This is a song by Lochan Das Thakur. Pahu means Lord, and Duli Jan means two. Lochan Das Thakur declares that the two lords, Nitai, Gaura Chandra, Lord Nitai and Lord Chaitanya, are very merciful, Parama Kurma. Sava Avatar Sava Siromani. Avatar means incarnation, and Sava means all. They are the essence of all incarnations. The specific significance of these incarnations is that prosecuting their way of self-realization is simply joyful. Kevala Ananda Kanda. For the introduced chanting and dancing, there are many incarnations like Lord Ram and even Krishna who taught Bhagavad Gita, which requires knowledge and understanding. But Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda introduced a process that is simply joyful. Simply chant and dance and cry. No, that's not. It's yeah. Therefore, Lochan Das requests everyone, Bajo Bajo Bai, Chaitanya Nitai. My dear brother, I request that you just worship Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda with firm conviction and faith. Don't think that this chanting and dancing will not lead to the desired goal. It will. It is the assurance of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that one will get all perfection by this process. Therefore, one must chant with firm faith and conviction, Vishwasa Kuri. But what is the process? The process is Vishaya Charya Seira Se Majiya. If one wants to be Krishna conscious by this process, one has to give up his engagement in sense gratification. That is the only restriction. If one gives up sense gratification, it is sure that he will reach the desired goal. Uke bolo hari hari. One simply has to chant Hare Krishna Hare Hare without any motive of sense gratification. Deka ore vai jibuvane nai. Lochan Das Thakur says, my dear brother, you just try and examine this. Within the three worlds, there is no one like Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, because their merciful qualities are so great that they make even birds and beasts cry, but to speak of babies. Oh, but to speak of human beings. Actually, well, babies are human beings too. Actually, when Lord Chaitanya passed through the forest known as Jarikanda, the tigers, elephants, snakes, deer, and all other animals joined him in chanting Hare Krishna. It is so nice that anyone can join. Even the animals can join. What to speak of human beings? Of course, it is not possible for ordinary men to induce animals to chant. But if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could inspire animals to chant, at least we can encourage human beings to adopt this path of Hare Krishna mantra chanting. It is so nice that even the most stone-hearted man will be melted. Vashana means stone. It is so nice that even stone will melt. But Lochan Das Thakur regrets that he is entrapped by sense gratification. He addresses himself, my dear mind, you are entrapped in this sense gratification process and you have no attraction for chanting Hare Krishna. Since you have no attraction for the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, what can I say? I can simply think of my misfortune. Yamaraj, the superintendent of death, is punishing me by not allowing me to be attracted by this movement. Uh-huh. Om Agana Tamarandasya Agana Dinaya Chirasaya Chakshu Unmilitamya Tasmai Shri Guru Vedam Kaam Karoti Vachanam Pambhum Nam Gayati Vedam Bhakita Saram Bhagavad Shri Guru Vedam Karanam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tadayam Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gaurabhani Vrachakani Nirvishesha Srinivali Pascha Chari Satani Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadara Shivasana Gaura Bhakti Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Panchakapatirubhyascha kripasindhubhyascha patitanam bhavanindhubhyascha. So, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda are described by Lord Chandras Thakur to be very merciful. And when one examines why it is that they are so merciful, the conclusion is because they have freely given the means by which one can achieve perfection. And they are distributing freely, and not only that, but the process for achieving the perfectional stage is a joyful process. Of course, we understand that although it is naturally joyful, and when we examine the intimate associates of the Lord, how much pleasure they experience by this chanting and dancing, feasting, as we were speaking about yesterday, the day before. We understand that because they have such firm faith in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because they are free as from material motivation, therefore they can experience happiness. Real happiness. Happiness which is described in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that there are three types of happiness. Happiness derived from sense enjoyment, happiness which is derived from the relief of distress or liberation, and the happiness which is derived from devotional service to Krishna. Of these three types of happiness, the superior form of happiness is that happiness which one experiences by devotional service, because that happiness is bestowed by Krishna himself, whereas the other forms of happiness derived from sense enjoyment, and even the happiness is experienced by liberation, of course it is given by Mukunda, the giver of liberation, but the happiness that one derives by devotional service is given by Govinda, one who gives pleasure to the senses. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Yeyatama Bhupajante Tangsatarva Pajami Aham, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. Everyone is following my path in all respects. If one wants sense gratification, then this can be obtained by the Lord, but one wants, just like it's described in Bhagavad Gita, men of small knowledge who attracted to the flowery words of the Vedas, which are originally coming from Krishna himself, they perform various types of sacrifices for elevation to heavenly planets, resulting from birth, power, and so forth. Being attached to sense gratification and opulent life, they think there's nothing more than this. So, that is given by Krishna. Krishna gives, he has given the Vedas, It says in Bhagavad Gita, Sarvashichaham Vinisarveshtom, Mataksmita Gyanam Pohanamcha, Vedaishta Sayavaraham, Eva Vidam, Vidanta Vedakut, Vedakut, Amen. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Vedanta, and I am the knower of the Vedas. So he is given the Vedas, but those persons who are of small knowledge, they're attracted by the flowery words, as Prabhupada explains in his commentary, just like trees which bear flowers may appear to be very attractive, but the flowers are poisonous. One is attracted by the poisonous flowers, they'll suffer the repercussions by such attraction. In the same way, if one is attracted by the flowery words of the Vedas, then which recommend various types of sacrifices to go to elevation to heavenly planets, or to get good birth, high birth in one's next life, or to get material opulence, because they're attached to sense gratification and such opulent life, they think this is the goal of Vedas. But Krishna gives. He provides. Anything one wants can ultimately be given by Krishna. Because, as is explained also in the Bhagavad Gita, nothing can happen without the sanction of the Lord. So ultimately, Krishna can give, but he does it through his agency. He doesn't do it personally. But the type of happiness that one gets from devotional service, that type of happiness can only be achieved by Krishna, who distributes that form of pleasure and devotional service. And therefore we understand that Lord Chaitanya appeared to give that type of pleasure, as he explains in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Yuga Dharma Pravatayam Namasankirtan Chari Bhava Bhaktiya Nachamukhuvan. I will come, I will inaugurate the congregation chanting of the holy name of the Lord, and I will make the whole world dance in ecstasy, realizing the four mellows of ecstatic loving devotional service to me. So Lord Chaitanya came to give that kind of pleasure. Personally, the Lord comes to give that. That is why Chaitanya and Nityananda are considered to be most merciful, because they've come to give the highest, the topmost perfectional stage of existence. This is inconceivable. We hear about all the different types of perfections that one can, and many people have different conceptions of perfection. What is perfection? Perfection is becoming famous. Perfection is becoming very wealthy. Perfection is becoming very powerful. Perfection is to be so beautiful. These are all different types of so-called perfections. Or spiritual perfections. There are spiritual perfections also that one can get the liberation, different types of liberation, Sayujya Mukti, Salokya, Samipya, Sarshti. These are different types of spiritual perfections that can be derived by performing various types of austerities and penances. But yet, these perfections are something, as Prabhupada oftentimes explains and is described by Bilba Mangal Thakur, these types of perfections, they're rejected. They're not, for a devotee, he's not interested in these things. For a devotee, the highest perfection of existence is to be given the facility, the opportunity to render unalloyed devotional service to the Supreme Lord. He considers that perfection. He has no other happiness than that which is provided by devotional service. And therefore, as it is explained here, that this process that Lord Chaitanya came to give is joyful, but if we don't experience that pleasure, that happiness, then it is not a deficiency in the process. We should understand the defect is in our faith. Faith He says, unless one has this firm faith and conviction, vishvasa kori. Don't think that this chanting and dancing will not lead to the desired goal. It will. Of course, first of all, it has to be the desired goal. Someone may say, well, just like was two nights ago, that question that was asked, what is the goal of meditation? And we try to impress upon Mr. Satan this. That it depends what is one's objective, what does one want to obtain by meditation. Some people, they feel that the goal of their sacrifices, the goal of their austerities, the goal of their spiritual practices is to achieve relief from suffering. If that could be achieved, that's nice. Many persons aspire for that. In fact, most people by nature will aspire for the opposite, happiness. If one is happy, then there's no suffering. So it's a natural characteristic of the soul. But what is the goal? What is one's aspiration in life? How to get that aspiration, that goal in life? We talked about that. To actually have that goal planted in one's heart and to make the determination very strong to obtain that goal despite inconveniences, despite voluntary pain. Like Lord Rishabdev tells his son, Tapodimyam putraka yena sattva sudyayas vatvama sakyam tamanantam. He says one should accept austerities and penances to achieve the divine position of devotional service. By such activities, one's heart is purified and he achieves Brahma Sukhya, real happiness, which is transcendental to material happiness, which continues forever. So in order to achieve that or attain that conviction and to have that goal, how to get it, how to become convinced and have such firm faith, we understand that the only way to have such firm faith and conviction is by the mercy of the Lord or by the mercy of the devotee of the Lord. There's no other way to have such strong conviction. We gave the example also, quoting Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur from Madhurya Kandambam, where he says that faith is derived by two ways. One is it's obtained as a result of contact and devotional service in a previous life, or it's obtained by the forceful preaching of a devotee in this life. That's the way faith is obtained. Of course, we all have faith. Faith is natural. Prabhupada says everyone has some faith. If you're walking on the street, you have faith that when you put your foot on the ground, it will hold you. There's some faith, right? We've developed faith, you know, by our daily activities in certain things. Some people have faith in the scientists. When they say, surely we'll put a rocket ship on this planet or that planet. And some people have a lot of faith that the scientists, they're becoming very developed in skills. Some people have a lot of faith in the doctors and faith in medicine. You know, that certainly this medicinal treatment will cure me. You have to have a little faith, otherwise why would you lie in the operating table? Of course, some people get to the point where there's no choice. But they're looking for somebody who at least has some, they can have some faith in, who has a reputation, who's demonstrated he's been able to cure somebody. Of course, Prabhupada smashes that also. And when he gives the example of the verse, Palasya Cheha Nara, right? Palasya Cheha, I forgot the sense. Anyways, such as my mind. I forgot. Well, the verse is Prahlad Maharaj. He's speaking to his friends. And he says that the verse also. Seventh canto. Can you please get to that? Seventh canto. Prahlad Maharaj. No problem. We were talking about how
ninth chapter.
Well, that's, well, I could just look up the Sanskrit, but it's easy. Yeah.
It doesn't have the verses, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, this is index of verses.
Balasini Hasharanam Pitaran Shakas Chaiman Bankati Majitana. That's it. 9:19. Prabhupada quotes this verse oftentimes. My Lord Nrisingadev, O Supreme, because of a bodily conception of life, embodied souls neglected and not cared for by you cannot do anything for their betterment. Whatever remedies they may accept, although perhaps temporarily beneficial, are certainly impermanent. For example, a father and mother cannot protect their child, a physician and medicine cannot relieve a suffering patient, and a boat in the ocean cannot protect a drowning man. So we're talking about, we may have faith in a particular type of physician or surgeon. Obviously we have to have some faith. But Prabhupada explains, he quotes this verse and he gives the example. He said, even if you have the most expert physician and the best medicine, you might temporarily feel some relief that the best medicine is on the way and the best physician is in your hospital room. But does that mean you won't die? Temporarily you may feel some improvement. Ah, I feel good. Best medicine is on the way and the best physician is in my room. But it doesn't guarantee that the operation, everything will be successful. So Prabhupada quotes this verse, and Prahlad Maharaj also gives this verse as evidence that the best, the safest position is to be always dependent upon the Lord. He says, embodied souls neglected and not cared for by you, because of a bodily conception of life, embodied souls neglected and not cared for you cannot do anything for the better. It's because of the bodily conception of life. They have no faith on the spiritual platform. Their faith is in the bodily conception. Therefore, their faith is that, yes, if I get, if I get a good doctor and a good physician, then surely I'll be successful. That's their faith. That's the level of their faith. Right? Just like sometimes disciple may also base his faith and spiritual master based upon, if I get something good materially, good position, or I get, opulence comes by me to me, then everything is good. I have faith. But if all of a sudden it's taken away, then they lose faith. Because the faith is not on the spiritual plane. It's on something temporary. So real faith, and that's what Lord Chaitanya is describing, Lord Chandas Thakur is describing about Lord Chaitanya. Real faith means one has to have vishwasakuri, he must have firm faith that perfection, the highest perfection, is pure devotional service. That is the highest perfection. So everyone has some kind of faith, but how to get that faith that devotional service is ultimately the only thing that I need. Now, even though we may realize that there may still be many other things that we require to live in this world, to live in harmony in this world. But a devotee has firm faith that ultimately these things can be accepted in order to achieve the goal. He doesn't have faith in all of these other things. Sometimes, just like our Mr. Safety was saying, what about money? Right? You need money. If I have at least what I need, then I can. That's always, if I, then. It's called the conditional statement, isn't it? If then. If I have what I need, then I can serve God. But no, one actually has to have faith that if I serve Krishna, then whatever Krishna gives me, then I can be happy. Because at least I have faith that by serving Krishna, by serving Him, by pleasing Him, whatever temporary austerities, difficulties I have to undergo now at this point in my life, it's temporary. It will pass. It will go. Everything changes. That's the nature of this world. This, Krishna says, it's endlessly mutable. It means it's always changing. Something that we have so much strong desire to get now, it changes so quickly. We get it, and then what's next? Extract as much as we can get from it, but then it's always like, it just doesn't click. It doesn't really, because we're changing. You remember when you were a child and you really wanted this toy? If someone gave you that toy now, would you be so happy? Change. I remember, all I wanted was this. When I was a kid, the newest things that came out was those little racing cars that went on the tracks, you know. The real simple things, you know. If I only had that, give me one of those now. What are you doing?
For racing.
No, the point is that this is not how we extract our pleasure. We change. So that's the nature of this world. But what won't change? If a devotee places his faith and conviction, chanting, places his conviction that yes, pure devotional service can be achieved. And what is Lord Chandas Thakur saying? He says, what is the process? Vishaya charya se rase majiya. If one wants to be Krishna conscious by this process, one has to give up his engagement in sense gratification. That is the only restriction. We laughed when we did that, because everyone really thinks it's the only restriction. Well, it's enough, isn't it? How many lifetimes will it take before I can restrict myself from sense gratification? The only restriction? But no, we have to have faith that even somebody who's a sense enjoyer like me can get some result by continuing to perform this process. Faith has to be there. Yes, even somebody who's a sense enjoyer like me, as long as I have that faith and conviction, then, as we were explaining today to someone, we're having a conversation with one devotee, we were explaining how that Krishna knows the heart. And even though we may do something that we don't want to do, something we may have to do, something which is not for His pleasure, but we do it simply because we have to do it. But if it's not within our hearts, and I was given the example, sometimes out of duty we have to do something that we don't want to do. We give our bodies to it, but we can't give our hearts to it. Sometimes, you know, many people may get our bodies, but we can't put our heart into it. Because our heart is someplace else. Our heart is, no, actually, I don't want to do this. I have to do it. It's my duty to do it. But I'll do it out of duty. But my heart is someplace else. My heart is, I really, really want to dedicate as much time as possible to serving Krishna and serving His devotees. I really want to increase my chanting of Hare Krishna. I really, really want. Krishna knows the heart. That's what Krishna accepts. Whatever goes on externally, that's not considered by Krishna. He knows the heart. Because that's what He's looking at. He's not looking at the external activity. But the heart at least has to want. And therefore, Lord Chandas Thakur says, without motive. We should chant Hare Krishna without motive. That means that our motive in our heart should be at least to obtain this. That's my motive. And it's very difficult sometimes to understand somebody's motive. This is very difficult, especially we see sometimes in the society of devotees, people are so quickly judged for something they do externally, and nobody takes into consideration possibly that there might be a very good motive behind what may appear to externally appear to be an unacceptable activity. Krishna says, Apichet Saracharo, Bhajati Mamananya Bhav. Even if one commits an abominable act, if he's rightly situated in his determination, then he should be accepted, he should be glorified. Sometimes we're so quick to judge others by their external behavior, judging. Such judgmental activity is Krishna doesn't judge like that. Krishna is Bhava Grahi. Krishna accepts the essence of a devotee's attitude. And because he understands the essence of a devotee's attitude, therefore, he accepts even when externally, in the verses given in Chaitanya Bhagavat, that a fool may chant, a fool, he chants Om Vishnave Namaha. And a learned Brahmin, he chants, what is it, Om Vishnave? No, it's the other way around. And then Om Vishnaya Namaha, Vishnave Namaha. And then he said, but both are equally accepted. Even one is improper grammatically and the other is proper. Both are equally accepted because Krishna's Bhava Grahi. He accepts the essence of a devotee's attitude. That's what he sees. That's how he judges. So if Krishna judges like that, we have to be very careful that we don't judge or use a different standard of judgment. We have to accept, extract the essence. And if we can understand the motive of somebody, we should be very careful to not judge. Very, very careful. We should be very careful. Because Krishna, if he knows that somebody is sincerely doing something, even though externally they may appear to be doing something which is inappropriate, he'll overlook that and he'll extract the essence of the devotee's attitude. Even if a person falls down. Even if he falls, but if he knows that person sincerely realizes the extent of his fall down, he sincerely understood what happened. He became overwhelmed by the power of the illusory energy, and he tears in his eyes, he cries in full repentance, praying to the Lord to rectify himself from his fall down. And then we spend so much time looking at a person's fall down. We don't understand the heart. Why can we judge if we can't understand the heart? We should be very careful to not judge. Because the motive is what Krishna sees. Motive. So even though one may fall down into sense gratification, if a devotee has a sincere motive to rectify himself, then Krishna says, Abhichat Saraja, Bhajati Mama Anyavaka. He should be properly respected. And this is just an example of motive. But the point is that we have to be very careful about labeling somebody based upon their external activities without understanding their motives. And unless we are as good as the all-pervasive Supersoul, we should be very careful before we judge somebody. Of course, there are certain criteria where sometimes we have to discriminate. And I'm not saying that we just simply accept all nonsense as acceptable activity. Discrimination is there, and according to scripture there are certain criteria for discriminating between good association and bad association. Certainly Lord Chaitanya himself discriminates. He says, Sangas Tyaga e Vaishnava Acha Stri Sangi Eka Asaru Krishna Bhakta Ara. He says, Asat Sangha Tyaga. He says, renounce the association of Asat, that which is temporary. And who is Asat? Stri Sangi Eka Asaru Krishna Bhakta Ara. Those who are excessively attached to the association of the opposite sex. So therefore, Lord Chaitanya says, if you want to renounce this world, you should renounce this association. So discrimination is there. Certainly. But still, we have to be very careful to not judge others simply based upon what may appear to be an external activity which is performed, because sometimes a person may do something, just like what was an example I was just thinking of? I was giving the example just today. This is a practical example about I won't use her name, but about a woman I knew, elderly woman. She was raised in a Vaishnava family, and her father was a Vaishnava, mother was a Vaishnava. Her life, she did meat, fish, eggs, nothing ever passed her lips. She just stripped her whole life. And she was a very chaste wife also. But for somehow or other, and she wrote me a letter, confidentially telling me that now that her eldest child has grown up and just got married, she wants to devote the rest of her life to spiritual activities because her responsibilities are over. And she confessed, she said, "In my whole life, I lived with a man that my father arranged for me who did not follow one regular principle." And she was a Vaishnava. She said, "My whole life I lived with this man, although he did not follow one regular principle." And some may say, "Why is this woman living with this man?" Someone may tell her, "Give him up. What are you doing? You're feeding him meat." But nobody understood her motive. Anyone who would do that, they didn't understand her motive. She was following her father. She had faith in her father. And she accepted throughout her whole life. And now, she wanted to dedicate the rest of her life. So this is just an example, a practical example. So many people may judge, but do they know her heart? She didn't. She personally never took anything. And she just accepted the will of her father as a young girl. So, again, the essence of the example is that we have to be careful to judge a person's motives by external activities unless we really understand their heart. So here Bhojan Das is explaining that, and Prabhupada is giving his commentary, one simply has to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Hare, without any motive of sense gratification. Now, as we said, well, I still have a lot of desires. We may examine our hearts and look that, yes, I have desires in my heart. I have a desire for sense gratification. I can't say I'm purely motivated to please Krishna. What is my fate? If this is the only restriction there is, and I can't restrict myself, then what is my fate? Of course, we quoted the verse last night. Last night? But the verse from the Bhagavatam, the 11th canto, where Krishna says that the nature of his characteristic of his devotee is that he's awake in faith and hearing the pastimes of the Lord. He's disgusted with material enjoyment, knowing that all sense enjoyment leads to suffering, but still he cannot give it up. Krishna says, "Still my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction." He says, "Even my devotee, although he knows that sense gratification leads to suffering, and he can't give it up, he will sincerely repent." He repents within his heart. And because he's repenting because he knows I shouldn't be doing it. He knows that there's a higher goal that should be achieved in satisfying the Lord. And he goes on hearing Krishna's pastimes, chanting Krishna's names with faith that if I go on doing this, all these other things within the heart will become gradually destroyed. That much conviction he must have. Those who are too much attached, Bogai Shraya Prasaktanam Taya Prahita Chetasam, Yavasayatmika Buddhisam, Samadhana Vithiyate. As Krishna says, in the minds of those who are too much attached to sense enjoyment, material happiness, and bewildered by such things, there can be no such resolute determination. So, how do we keep that determination strong? Because we find that our determination is weakened by sense gratification. That's the difficulty. More sense gratification we engage in, the more our determination becomes weaker. Example is given in the Bhagavatam, just like the reeds grow along the lake. Right? The lake is filled with water and all these reeds are growing along the banks. But in due course of time, they dry up. The water in the lake and it becomes completely dry. He says these reeds are just like our material desires. And if we always try to satisfy our material desires, then they dry up the lake of our determination for spiritual life. So, it's not disturbing. That's much better than crying. It's probably having Hare Katha going down there. So, determination, of course, comes by association. If we want to keep our determination within the heart, we want to keep it strong, right? We must constantly rejuvenate our determination by association with devotees, hearing from those who have faith. Prabhupada emphasizes that again and again and again. The faith comes by association. And one time he even said, well, how much was 90-something percent of our advancement, I think he said, comes by association. We have to keep ourselves in association. Probably gives the example, like we build a fence. I think it's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. The devotee builds a fence to protect himself from bad association, and he keeps himself within that fence by keeping good association with devotees. And of course, understanding how to associate. How do we associate with devotees? We associate with a desire to increase our faith. That is how we associate. A devotee is thinking, I want to associate so that I can increase my faith in this process. We gave the example, it wasn't on the Prabhupada's arrival day in Boston. We were giving a little talk about Prabhupada's gift, his benediction to the world. Prabhupada's gift to the world is that he freely distributed such firm faith in Krishna's existence. When Prabhupada was preaching and introducing Krishna consciousness, anyone who heard with even just a little faith, just like Nityananda. Nityananda is so merciful that even just a little faith that is there, then he fans it and makes it grow bigger. That is, he died. And Prabhupada, the representative of Lord Nityananda, did the same thing. If he was just a little faith, he would take that faith and he would make that faith very strong. When we were associating with Prabhupada, when we were hearing his classes, his kirtans, we were seeing Krishna face to face. Prabhupada was doing, giving that darshan. If you ask anybody, is Krishna God? What kind of question is Krishna God? You tell me, devotees would say that, Krishna is God. I'm convinced. How can Krishna not be God by this association? So convinced. Because he's giving Krishna, he's giving darshan because he was just radiating. Krishna. When you saw Prabhupada, you saw Krishna. Now, Prabhupada's not Krishna, but why did you see? Because he was just, everything he did, he was radiating Krishna. And you got darshan. And once having that darshan of Krishna, then what do you want to do except you always want it again and again and again and again. When you lose it, you have something to hanker for because you got it. Once. It only takes a moment. The value of a moment's association of devotee cannot be compared to elevation to heavenly planets, to liberation from matter, to worldly prosperity. One moment's association cannot be compared to any of these things. It's like comparing, apples and bananas. They can't compare it. They're different. Same with one, but moment's association can't be compared to anything else. cannot be compared. Why? Because in that one moment, you get darshan. And having got that darshan, everything else just... You can't see Krishna. All you see is Maya. That was the ability that Prabhupada gave us to discriminate. See the difference between what is Krishna and what is Maya. And now that I have that power to discriminate between what is Krishna and what is Maya, I don't want Maya. That ability to discriminate, that determination to discriminate, comes as a result from a moment's association with a devotee. Therefore, then one gets the determination, yes, Krishna is God. Devotional service is a higher taste. Pleasing the Lord is the actual goal that I want to obtain in this life. One Vishvasakuri means that one actually has to have this faith. Then, one can give up sense gratification. He can give it up. It will go away because the pleasure that one gets by voluntarily making that sacrifice for the pleasure of the Lord is so much superior to any other form of pleasure that having once tasted it, you want to do it again. You don't want to lose it. It's so precious. That experience of that sacrifice was so precious, you just don't want to lose it. How can I get it again? What do I have to do? I remember very, very vividly. Excuse me for using my own life as an example, but this is an experience I had during Prabhupada's presence. Huh? No. Not an example. But I remember that for me to distribute Srila Prabhupada's books was like poison. It was so hard. It was so hard. I came to the temple. Long hair all the way down. And, you know, the last thing I expected was to go out and distribute Prabhupada's books. And the first day I shaved my head, the first thing I was doing was out distributing Prabhupada's books. And it was so hard. Sometimes I would cry. It was so difficult. I remember approaching people with tears in my eyes, and it wasn't compassion. It wasn't like Nityananda would fall on the ground with tears in his eyes, begging everybody, please chant Krishna's name. No, it wasn't like that at all. I was crying because I was suffering so much. And it was hard. And sometimes I go out and distribute books, and then sometimes the temple president would feel a little compassionate upon me, see how much difficulty he was having. He'd bring me back to the temple. And okay. And then at once a point or another I'd say, no, I gotta go out, try it again, and then go out, and then at one point it was so difficult that the temple, and this is the truth, it was so difficult that at night, because every day we would go out and distribute books. During those days we'd distribute books for like 10 hours. Sometimes on the weekends we do it for 14 hours, you know, all day long, all year. And then the only thing was like at night, you got out some milk, some hot milk, and then you have to lie down and go to sleep quickly, because the next thing you know you are up. You don't know anything in between. You lie down and then you're up. Nothing is in between. We used to offer our basis. I used to look over my godmother sometimes, and I'd wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd still be there offering me the basis. He just fall asleep before he finishes the basis. Yeah, after 14 hours of book distribution on Saturday night, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and and grinding. Anyways, so...
I think there was many examples.
Many examples, of course. But then, the problem was is that as soon as I got up, then I had to check my rounds, I had to get everything together, and we had to go out first thing. And it was the same thing. And I didn't want it to go so fast. So I would lie awake all night long and just look at the ceiling so I wouldn't have to
so the night wouldn't have to pass by so quickly. I could stretch it out as long as I possibly could. That's how difficult it was. I'd lie awake all night long because I didn't want to fall. I knew if I fell asleep next moment, time to get up. What do you mean? I just lie down. Don't I get any time to rest?
You got your time.
But it went so fast, so I'd lie awake all night so I could stretch it out. I do that so many nights. That's just truth. And then they take me back to the temple because I was having a difficult time. But I remember that one time I had this realization. It just came to me that I have to do this. I just have to do this. I know I'm not getting any pleasure from it, but I know. Because I became a devotee because I got Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And that's how I didn't meet any devotees. I got Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita in a bookstore. I just picked it up and read it. And because of that, the Bhagavad Gita just finished me. So I knew that it would be pleasing to Prabhupada to distribute his Bhagavad Gitas. I came to that realization.
Why you got that service.
What?
That's why you got that service.
Got that service?
Yeah.
So, I made this vow. Okay, this is it. I'm just going to do this service. I'm going to surrender no matter how difficult it was. And the very day I made the vow, the temple president called up my second time and says, I want Naranja to come back to the temple. We need a cook. And I said, what is Krishna doing to me? I said, I made a vow, I'm going to stay out. He sends me out here all the time. He wants me to stream, but why is he calling me back? And I got on the phone and I complained and I started arguing. Why are you taking me back? You wanted me to come out here. He said, you're the only Brahmin right now. We need someone to cook for the deities. And you have to come back. And I just said, no. So I went back to the temple and I finally surrendered. And I was told by the temple president that I had to cook from, I started in the morning, early in the morning, something around, I did the breakfast offering, the lunch offering, the fruit offering, the all day sweet. I did about 5 offerings a day. I was in the kitchen for about, I think, 9 or 10 hours, starting at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then he told me, he said, after you finish your duties in the kitchen, because you know how to play madangi, you should go out and harinam the devotees. And I said, wow, what do you mean? It's like, go out and harinam. I said, yeah, I just made a vow to distribute books every day. He brought me back to the temple because you need a cook. But I didn't tell, I was thinking all this. So what I used to do, I'd go, the kitchen was in the basement in the Boston Temple, and I'd go in the kitchen early in the morning, 6 o'clock, I'd stay and do all my duties, leave around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd keep my clothes for book distribution down in the basement, and I would change in the closet, and I would take some books, and I'd go out and distribute books at the most difficult place, the Harvard Square. People were so proud and puffed up there. They would spit at you. You know, like, it's like, it was like so hard. But I didn't want to go anywhere far because I just had to go someplace because I knew this is where Prabhupada wants me to. He wants me to distribute books. I don't want to waste time driving to some place which is better. I'm going to go right here. So I went there every day. And all of a sudden, I got such a wonderful taste. It was unbelievable. This taste was, it was, I couldn't experience it. I'd never experienced anything like it before. It was years. It took me 2 years. Book distribution was always like crying, pulling teeth, but now all of a sudden it was so blissful, joyful. And the temple president, he was thinking I was going out in Harinam every day, but I was actually sneaking out on book distribution. I wasn't following his instruction to go in Harinam. I figured Sankirtan is Sankirtan. If I'm distributing books, I'm going out chanting the holy. I'm going out distributing books. So he used to see me so blissful, and he asked me, why are you so blissful? And I said, well, I like cooking for the deities. So thank you so much for giving me the service.
I didn't want to tell him, because if I told him I was going out distributing books, then he, you know, he'd tell me to go out and do something else. And finally, he found out what happened. And then, when he found out what happened, he...
Fernandez?
No, it was Aja.
Aja.
You know Aja?
Yeah.
No, Trinas had already left for Radhavan. When he found out what happened, he decided, well, I'm going to let him go out and book distribution. But he called me up to his office and he said, all right, you can go on book distribution. He handed me the keys to the van and said, get out of here. Don't come back. We can take out so-and-so, these devotees, and distribute books. So, the point is, I brought up the point in the beginning, is that when one gets a little taste for austerity, a little taste of what it's like to do something that's pleasing to Krishna, once you have it, you don't want to lose it. And Krishna knew that I just didn't want to lose that. I didn't want to lose that, the pleasure of doing something that was painful. I didn't want to lose it. It was so painful. I was crying. It was still so difficult. But I didn't want to lose the pleasure of doing something that was painful. Because obviously, it was pleasing to Krishna. And it was pleasing to Prabhupada. And therefore, how could I experience so much pleasure unless they were pleased? I knew there was no other way I could experience so much pleasure unless they were pleased. And when you get that little experience, you want it again. That's what's required for determination. That kind of determination for spiritual life is necessary. That means we have to take advantage of the association of devotees to do something which is not pleasing to our own senses and mind, but willing to do it because it's pleasing to Guru and Krishna. Then we'll understand what it means to give up sense gratification. Otherwise, it's very difficult, because if we try to do it by our own efforts to give up sense gratification without the pleasure of doing something that is painful like that, we won't be able to give it up. It's too powerful. It's too powerful. Sense enjoyment is too hard to give up by our own strength alone. We need the mercy of the devotee. We need the mercy of their instructions. We need the determination by their association, by their association. There's no other way. Therefore, this is how we get determination to give up sense gratification. We get it by sangha, by association, by hearing. We hear so many examples of devotees who were so determined. Look at Prahlad Maharaj, the determination he had as a result of his association with Narada Muni. Look at Narada Muni, the determination he had as a result of the Bhakti association with the Bhaktivedantas. Look at so many examples of devotees who had such great determination to willingly accept difficulties because of the association they had. If we have faith, that's all Krishna says. He says, if you have faith when you hear these examples, even though you can't give up sense gratification, but you're disgusted with sense gratification, but if you have faith when you hear these examples, and you go on, just hearing them with faith, and serving with faith and conviction and love, that when you do engage in sense gratification, you will repent. Why have I done this? This is so insignificant in comparison to the type of pleasure that one gets by sacrifice for the pleasure of the Lord. Why am I looking after the cesspool of the material world for pleasure? It's incomparable. Therefore, what is it valuable? This is the value of association with a devotee, to get this type of determination and faith. And that's what Prabhupada did. He gave us that faith. Yes. And therefore we're willing to do anything necessary. I remember just 2 weeks ago I was it was 3 weeks ago. I was talking to the devotees in Ukraine at the Odessa Festival. And I wasn't able to go this year, giving a web broadcast. How many devotees were there? About 2,000? 2,000 devotees. Myself and Radhanath Swami did it together. And I requested Gurdas, my godbrother, who was one of Prabhupada's early disciples, to go to Odessa. And because I heard him and Shyamasundara and Malati, they were telling so many stories about the early days in 1967 to 68 and the types of austerities the devotees would undergo, you know, to start this movement in the early days. The sacrifices they made and the faith. Such faith they had. If Prabhupada said it, they were ready to do anything. And the only thing they wanted in return was Prabhupada's smile. That was it. Nothing else. They would never think of anything in return. If they could get Prabhupada's smile, for them that was like perfection. They would undergo any austerities. And they were describing, telling so many stories. When I saw Gurudas, I began telling how when I was hearing Gurudas and Shyamasundara and Malati speaking about the early days, to me that sounded just like Vrindavan, the spiritual world. Because that's what the spiritual world is. The spiritual world is everybody is thinking of Krishna's pleasure. Nobody's thinking of their own pleasure. That's the spiritual world. There's none different than Vrindavan. In the spiritual world, even when the cowherd boys are asking Krishna, we're hungry, they're doing that because they're thinking it gives Krishna so much pleasure to make arrangements to bring up to, for us to get food. They're not thinking of their own. They're thinking, what gives Krishna's pleasure? Krishna pleasure. That's their absorption. When the gopis are dressing themselves and looking, and others are helping them, they're helping the other gopis to dress, make themselves look very attractive. What are they thinking of? They're not thinking, oh, you know, I want to be beautiful. No, they're thinking, how much pleasure Krishna will get by seeing this. They only think of Krishna's pleasure. That's the spiritual world. When we actually develop or cultivate that kind of attitude in relationship to executing the instructions of the devotees of the Lord, then that's how we get a glimpse of the spiritual world. There's no other way to understand. As Narottam Das Thakur says, well, unless one gets mercy of Lord Nityananda, and he'll never be able to give up sense gratification. But by the mercy of Nityananda, he can give up sense gratification. And then he can understand what is Vrindavan. There's no other way he can understand what is Vrindavan. Was it? Ara kabe nitai chandya karuna habe samsara basan kabe tucha habe vishaya charira habe sudha habe man kabe hava herabo shi Vrindavan. Yeah, shi Vrindavan. Right? My mind will become free from anxieties and desires. And only then, right? Only then, when my mind becomes free from its anxieties and desires, will I be able to understand what is Vrindavan. What is Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to understand. So we have to become free. And this is how we become free from this desire of sense gratification, by dedicating ourselves to this process of chanting, dancing, and distributing it to others. Then we can give up sense gratification. They call already Vaichi Bhuvani Naya Locha Das Thakur says, my dear brother, you just try and examine this. Within the three worlds, there is no one like Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. Because their merciful qualities are so great that they make even birds and beasts cry, what to speak of human beings. Right? We were talking about this last night. I was giving the example, switching the subject a little bit. Lighter subject. It's always hard to hear how we have to give up sense gratification. Like a knife in the heart. But if it's joyful, that's why I try to make it seem like a little bit joyful, that the pleasure of pain. It is joyful. I can testify from those tears that I had, difficulty, the pleasure of pain. So here Prabhupada is talking about Lord Chaitanya, how he made the animals in the forest, tigers, elephants, snakes, deer, and all others, they joined him in chanting Hare Krishna. So I was quoting, I picked up this quote that I really, really like. It was in Prabhupada's diary from the 3rd of February 1966. Prabhupada had his diary. I saw this diary. It was kept in the possession of one devotee, Bali Marjan, had Prabhupada's personal diary, and he kept when he first arrived, actually from Jaladutta, and also when he first arrived in America, he kept the diary and put entries every day. Most of the entries were, you know, spent 50 cents today on subway, or, you know, he kept track of everything.
Yeah.
It's all there in his diary. Yeah, 5 cents on envelope. But sometimes he would put a little entry in his diary of something he experienced for that particular day. But on the 3rd of February 1966, I was mentioning Bali Mardan had this diary, and one time he went to the Bhaktivedanta archives, and the devotees in the archives, he said, I've been holding on to this, you know, since, you know, 1966. I've had Prabhupada give it to me. And he said, I decided it should really be in the archives, it should be protected, and you should have everything. So the devotee there, Ranjit, I was visiting, he said, Maharaj, I got something to show you. And he reached and had this big steel filing cabinet with all these locks. He unlocked them all, opened it up, and said, Maharaj, you know what this is? I said, no. He said, look at it. I looked at it, he said, looks like a diary. He said, Maharaj, you know whose diary this is? And he says, this is Prabhupada's diary.
Sure.
I looked at 1966 and he laughed, just, can I take it? So I went in the other room and I just sat down and started going through the pages. And this is the first entry. This little entry I saw, and I said, boy, this is an ocean of nectar. And in this entry it said, Prabhupada said, today there was very nice demonstration of tape record Sankirtan by you. Prabhupada went to do a recording on that particular day. Chanting was the, I think it was the Happening album or something like that. Chanting Hare Krishna. So he said, today was a very nice demonstration of tape record Sankirtan by me. It is all grace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Haridas Thakur said that the transcendental sound of Harinam would even purify the heart of birds and beasts. Today the statement of Thakur Haridas is corroborated. These Americans cannot understand even the words meaning of the Sankirtan, and yet they were so much attracted. It is all Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's power. There's no credit for me. So precious. I mean, that little diary entry is the essence of Prabhupada's visit to America. I mean, it's the essence of Prabhupada's visit to the material world, as far as I'm concerned. It captures the essence. He says, there's no credit to me, it is all Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's power. He says, but I personally, the statement of Thakur Haridas has been corroborated today, that the chanting of the holy name of the Lord can even make beasts, and birds and beasts. He said, these Americans. That is his compassion. So that's what Prabhupada is saying here. He says, Lord Chaitanya, he can make birds and beasts chant, dance, and cry. He said, we are not so potent to make birds and beasts, but at least we should make the human beings. This is right here. He says, it's so nice that anyone can join, even the animals can join, what to speak of human beings. Of course, it is not possible for ordinary men to induce animals to chant. But if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can inspire animals to chant, at least we can encourage human beings to adopt this path of Hare Krishna mantra chanting. Of course, Prabhupada, he was being very kind by referring to everyone he was coming in contact with as human beings. But he actually disclosed on the 3rd of February 1966 what many of them were. This commentary from Paramakruna was much later. Anyways, Lord Chandas Thakur regrets that he's entrapped by sense gratification. He addresses himself, my dear mind, you are entrapped in the sense gratification process, and you have no attraction for chanting Hare Krishna. Since you have no attraction for the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, what can I say? I can simply think of my misfortune. Yamaraj, the superintendent of death, is punishing me by not allowing me to be attracted by this movement. So, any questions? question?
Everybody's stunned.
Not stunned.
They don't want to hear anymore. They hear too much nonsense. They're following Nazi.
You said targeting Krishna only is living in this attack the sense of damage.
Buriya Tumari, forgetting you.
But why is so much of attraction is invested in the sense of that? It also happens by the
what?
Arrangement of the Lord.
Why is
attraction,
it so
attraction for sense enjoyment.
Why is so
strong?
So strong.
But that's also the arrangement of the Lord, right?
It is the desire, the relation of the Lord, the living entity has his independent desire.
That is the arrangement of the Lord.
And because the living entity has a desire, therefore the Lord provides a playground for the living entity to fulfill the desires. And the Lord, his potency has two types of potency. One's the type of potency that covers him and throws him down. And the other potency is the covering that keeps him down. It keeps him down. So that he can. Otherwise, if his desire is to enjoy like that, it's very, very difficult. I mean, we'll look at the pleasure the lower animals are experiencing. With higher intelligence, we can understand, you know, that that's that type of pleasure of, you know, of wallowing in school by the hogs. They, you know, if you tell them that's my pleasure, you know, they're not going to listen to you. You know.
Yeah.
But that power of the illusory hand is so strong that it keeps them so that they can actually do it. Keep on doing it because that's their desire. That's their desire. So same thing when a human being comes to a level of an animal. The potency to keep them in that state of forgetfulness is so strong. But Krishna says, divine energy mind is very strong, very powerful to overcome. But if you surrender to me, then I'll make it very easy to remove all of these things, these obstacles. But as long as you want that, and if that's what you want, then by the arrangement of the illusory potency, the Lord has provided that illusory energy to, so you can stick to it. Stick to your convictions. This tool is great. So if that's your conviction, then if you have to analyze it in a different way, if you're not part of a strong attracted to it, then you won't be able to keep it up. You'll just look for something else. That's all. You'll go from wet stool, dry stool. Mm-hmm. Prabhupada gives the example. It's both stool. You know, someone no one should not think that, oh look, this is dry, this is better. Prabhupada didn't hold anything back. You know, like he just told things what it was. So we may lose our attraction for one, but we'll just simply go for something else. So if we're so convinced that we want enjoyment, then of course Maya is so strong, so we need to make that state, this is enjoyment. But if we simply turn to Krishna, Krishna will, and that was the example we gave, if we turn to Krishna and get to a higher pleasure, then when we look at that from that perspective, if we look at it and we say, wow, I thought that was enjoyment. That's the power of the spiritual energy of the Lord. And it can, in a moment, it can all change. I thought that was pleasure. Right? That you gave the example of Yamunacharya last night. Right? Lips curl with distaste. I spit. I spite. So that's the power of the association of the devotee. That it can all completely be reversed in a moment. Yeah. You answer this question.
I can't see.
It's Paramahansa.
There's a hand, but no body.
No.
I was going to ask a question because over these last 3 days there was so much emphasis stressed on the importance of associations and sangha. Could you elaborate a little bit of what is the proper, the best way, what is the secret ingredient that works in sangha? How to perform the sangha that it would be so potent?
Can you hear me?
What is the potency of sadhusanga?
How to
associate? Well, it explains in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we associate according to a level of types of association.
No.
There's a general principle. General principle of association is to be in the mood of a service. If we associate in the mood of service, then we're actually associating. If we're associating with the mood of trying to get something, or trying to have others serve us, then that's not really proper association. We should be in the mood of what is our constitutional position, that is, that we associate in order to serve. We associate in order to hear also. By association, especially with devotees who are more advanced, we hear from them. And through hearing from them, our hearts become purified, and our minds become clearer in the understanding of the actual principles. So, but Srimad Bhagavatam explains that when one is association with those who are advanced, one should serve them and hear from them. When associating with those who are equals, one should make friendship and discuss Krishna consciousness together, share devotional service. And when is associated with those who are in the lesser, then one should try to raise them up by giving them Krishna consciousness. So we have to make that distinction. But generally the mood is always service. We serve by hearing, we serve by making friendship with other devotees, we serve by giving Krishna consciousness to others. If we're in the mood of an enjoyer, or in the mood of trying to get something, we miss the opportunity for the benefit of that association. Okay? Does that help? Raj, you want to add anything? Any other questions?
Somebody used to feel something after Prabhupada's smile. He gave me experience of devotees who felt the pleasure of giving japa.
Is there any example?
Yeah.
What if I said yes? Would that make any difference? Are you talking about monks in our Shastra examples, or are you talking about...
No, just from the one. I think Maharaj, I think, probably, if I understand it right, is that the temple president wanted to go down Harina, a Sankirtan, but he went for a Sankirtan in terms of book distribution. And Prabhu is asking, what if you went on Harina? So, what is it? Experience?
What if I went on Harina?
Yeah.
I probably could have gone on Harina.
No, but the same pleasure. Prabhupada would also have smiled on you.
But the difference was is that I had already been given the order to distribute books. And because I understood that was the order, it was already there, and because I saw the reason that I was not distributing books, and I made a vow to follow that order because it had been given to me, and I wasn't given the opportunity to fulfill that vow. Therefore, on that basis, I went out and distributed books.
But there is a picture, a photograph of you leading the Harinam Kirtan, one of the few teachers. Yeah. I remember very well. So
yeah, but
you went on Harinam.
That was in 1975, at the time of the story. That picture was taken in the 1980s. The story I told was 1975. Prabhupada was still on the planet. Prabhupada was still.
Can I say something? Yeah, Prabhupada gave that general order that anyone who wanted to distribute my books should be given that facility. So it was up to the temple presidents to facilitate that, because that was Prabhupada's major instruction.
Yeah, in 1975, that was the all-pervasive sacrifice, as far as we were concerned. You know, everything was centered around distributing Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was pushing and motivating it like anything.
like one day, I remember when he told Sri Govinda, leave one pujari in the temple and send everybody else to ship out to the ship of books. Do you remember that? That was in 75.
Yeah, that's Sri Govinda was in Chicago.
Chicago, yeah. Yeah. One pujari in the temple, everyone else to ship. And he was, that was what it was like in those days. He drove us mad. How else could you stay out there for 14 hours in, you know, sometimes sub-zero weather?
And the stories.
Unbelievable
stuff. Maybe we should share one.
We could, but I just want to make sure the Vanga understands the point. You? You understand the point? But
I just want.
It certainly is possible to get enchanting also in Kirtan. And there are devotees who actually have such taste. But during those days in 1975, Prabhupada emphasized that distributing his books was the way to his heart. What we did, maybe, and the way we took it sometimes, may not necessarily always have been perfect, but Prabhupada was still emphasizing that. Very much so. In 75. And that's what catapulted the society into a state of frenzy.
Here another mantra also, double it, isn't it?
Excuse me?
Double it.
Yeah, no problem. He came out with his. I remember one time Prabhupada made this one statement that drove me nuts. He said, the devotees who travel in vans and distribute my books get my extra special mercy. And I was thinking, wow, so much mercy now. Prabhupada's ready to give extra special mercy. Forget it. I'm going for it. That's why I had to get out in one of those vans. It was already so much mercy, you know, but to get extra special, it was inconceivable at that time what extra special mercy could possibly be. I knew one thing. I want it. That was in Atlanta. Prabhupada said that. He was talking to the Radhadama guy. Of course, that was the same time Narantra held out the Bible and said, Prabhupada, what pleases you most?
One girl asked the question, Prabhupada, if we're out distributing your books and we die, but we forget Krishna at the time of death, because the idea is he's supposed to remember Krishna, that's the perfection. We're out there distributing books, but somehow we die while we're distributing books and we forget, we don't remember Krishna. Prabhupada said, if you're out there distributing books and you die, Lord Chaitanya will force himself into your consciousness. So that's what it means by extra special mercy. Even if we're incapable, unqualified, if we're doing that, we're surrendering completely, Krishna makes up.
Of course, some of us were not careful in those early days, and devotees were not careful about their motives. And therefore, problems did arise due to carelessness. Some devotees were not careful about their motives. Some were motivated more for other reasons than to do it for Prabhupada's pleasure. But Prabhupada's, the essence of what Prabhupada was trying to do during that time was to motivate us to do something that would be pleasing to him. I remember when Prabhupada came out in the commentary, and Prabhupada said, don't try to see Krishna behind some book and book behind some bush in Vrindavan. He said, actually, the actual way to see Krishna is through the instructions of the spiritual master. This is darshan of Krishna.
That's a good point, because a lot of people think I have to take up this higher bhajan. But actually, it's explained that the Goswamis understood that bhajan was to preach. That was the mood of the Goswamis, to spread Krishna consciousness, and that's the expression of the bhajan. That's the realization of the bhajan. So one who's giving Krishna consciousness to others, that is the perfection. Because what is preaching? Preaching is in the mood of the gopis in Vrindavan, bringing other souls to Krishna. The gopis always make an arrangement for the pleasure of Radha Krishna to bring other souls to their service. So that actually book distribution and preaching is in the mood of the gopis, bringing other souls in connection with Krishna. And the Goswamis, they had that realization. And therefore they understood that their high expression of their bhajan in Vrindavan was to somehow or other preach and give up, be an instrument for bringing others to Krishna. Steve.
You were mentioning about if some devotee does something nonsense, some abominable activity, people judge him or her, etc., without understanding the motive behind it, which Krishna says it. So, can you elaborate on what these motives could be so that, you know, we understand that way, which we don't see normally. People don't see it and know.
Krishna says he rightly situated in his determination that even if a person falls down, due to long association, Prabhupada explains it, due to long association with the material energy, sometimes a devotee may fall down due to contact with the illusory energy. But if he sincerely repents and tries to rectify himself, then he's rightly situated in his determination, and we should not judge him for the fall down, but instead we should try to understand his desire to become free, but to rectify himself from the fall down. Therefore, the important part of that verse is rightly situated in his determination. It may not be the case in all cases that someone is rightly situated in the determination and they fall down and blame somebody else for their fall down. That's not a symptom of rightly situated in the determination. Or they may fall down and take that as an opportunity to stay fallen and to give up chanting or whatever. Maybe that's not rightly situated in the determination. But if a devotee continues to chant and attempts to rectify himself from the fall down, then we actually have to, before we judge, we have to understand, has he understood what he's actually done? And if he's actually understood it and he's actually sincerely repentant, then we should not judge that person and condemn him for what may appear to be a fall down. But instead we should encourage that person to actually take the means for rectification from a fall down. And if we can't do that, that means that we're judging a person and we're not actually understanding Krishna's purpose. And Prabhupada even talks about in the Bhagavad Gita that the Lord, the devotee can sometimes be more merciful than even the Lord himself because he understands the purpose of the Lord. And Prabhupada explains in that verse where Krishna says, do not disturb the minds of those who are too much attached. He says, but sometimes the devotee will go beyond the call of duty and he'll make the effort to encourage somebody who may appear to be too much attached because he understands the Lord's purpose. So the devotee knows the Lord's purpose, and the devotee knows the Lord wants everyone to come back, even if somebody has fallen. So why should I push the person farther away if the person actually wants to come back? Why should I push him farther away by judging him and condemning him for an action of the past without understanding what his motive is now to rectify himself from that previous action? And many times, many people, they'll do that, and they're so quick to judge because they don't see what Krishna sees. Of course, it's not easy to see what Krishna sees, but we should try at least to see what Krishna sees. We should try. So Krishna, there's no such thing in Krishna's eyes as eternal damnation. You know, although if that's the Christian philosophy, you know, you'll go to hell to burn for all of eternity. You know, but that's not Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. There has to be some rectification. And if a person actually, who is by nature a servant of Krishna, spirit, soul, part and parcel of Krishna, who's had a taste of devotional service, he falls from his position, then certainly, person may not be qualified to perform certain acts or something like that, but still, the person should never be dismissed as not being a devotee of the Lord, because Krishna never considers that. If he's rightly situated in his determination, not only is he not a devotee, but he's to be considered saintly, according to Krishna.
So by this motive, what you said means what he does after. Is that what you meant by motive?
In that particular case, yes. In that particular case. But I was using the example of also that woman, you know, that we should not judge simply the external without knowing the motive. That's a different example.
Yeah.
But sometimes devotees may judge what somebody may appear to be doing externally, which may appear to be contradictory or hazardous to one's spiritual health, without understanding the reason why the person is doing it. So one has to be very careful also in that particular case of judging what somebody is doing, which may be appear to be hazardous to one's spiritual health, without understanding the motive behind it. So before we judge, we should try to understand. That quality of empathy, of compassion, that's a symptom of a Vaishnava. If one has not come to that platform, he's a Prakriti Bhakta. He's a Vaishnava, but he's materialistic. It means he doesn't understand, he doesn't see the Lord in the heart. To come to the Majjhima, preacher platform, one actually has to see that the Lord is in the heart. And if you cannot see the Lord in the heart, and you simply judge based upon some external act, that's Prakriti Bhakta, materialistic devotee. And according to Jiva Goswami, such persons are useless for preaching. Quote in the 11th canto of the Bhagavad Gita. They're useless. He said, because if they cannot even respect devotees of the Lord, then how will they be able to respect a non-devotee? 11th canto, chapter 2.
That's
Prakriti.
Yeah. See, the karma uses karma.
Yes, sir.
Useless. Yeah.
Yes, sir. Okay. So we should end. We have tomorrow to have a little bit. Right? That's okay.